The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
How is everybody doing this morning? Good. Glad to hear that. A minister once summoned the townspeople to meet in the square for a very, very important announcement. The merchants resented having to leave their businesses. The farmers could hardly see how they could leave their fields, and the housewives protested for having to set aside their chores. But obedient to the call of their spiritual leader, the townspeople did indeed gather to hear the announcement that their leader felt was so important to make at that particular time. And so as they all got there at the town square, the minister stood up and just simply said, "I wish to announce that there is a God in the world." And that was it. And then he walked off. The people stood in silence, stunned, but not puzzled. They understood what he had said with an understanding that could only come from a deep, heartfelt conviction. They realized they had been acting, living as if God didn't even exist. While they observed rituals and recited all the correct prayers, their actions did not comply with the commandments of God. Their daily bread was sought and taken with little thought and reverence for the Lord. We may not openly deny God, but we are often guilty of confining Him to some remote corner of our lives. We keep Him away from the daily doings, associations, obligations, experiences, our joys, our heartaches, and all the commonplace occurrences of any given day. The fact is, however, church, that there is a God in the world you call your neighborhood. There is a God in the world you call your workplace. There is a God in the offices you frequent, the hospitals you may visit, the airports through which you may travel, the shops that you go and make your purchases, and the dozens of places you walk in the course of a week. There is a God. And He wants to be a part of everything you think, feel, do, and say. Everything. That's why He is called Lord. So what about our world? Is our world a statement to those who know us, those who live with us, those who work with us, those who live next door to us? Is our world a statement, our lives a living testimony that there is a God and that He exists within us? Our generation has been dubbed the age of information, the information age, hasn't it? It could just as easily be dubbed the age of misinformation. With all of the wacky things that are going on out there, flying around in cyberspace and so on and so forth. And let's not even get into fake news and what people can do with Photoshop. A few weeks ago, I was shown a picture of a well-known actor. You all know who he is. His name is Harrison Ford. And this picture showed him out in a public place, and he was wearing a T-shirt. And I loved what the T-shirt said. It said, "Only Christ can change the galaxy." Yeah. But then, as much as I want that to be true in terms of who was wearing the shirt, before I would dare go public with, hey, guess what? Harrison Ford's a follower of Christ. I would have to find out about that because of what people can do with Photoshop and fake news. And isn't that unfortunate? I think it's true. We live in the age of misinformation. And this is the very thing that the Apostle Paul is dealing with in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In that chapter, Paul is dealing with a whole lot of misinformation that was taking place in the first century. There appears to have been a letter making the rounds claiming to be from the Apostle Paul, saying that the Lord had already returned, causing lots of fear and confusion. So Paul, in his letter, this second letter to the Thessalonians, is wanting to set the record straight, okay? So he is wanting to encourage them to stay connected to the true source of truth, which is our God. In this letter, he talks about the sequence of events take place up until the Lord's return, of how it's all supposed to happen. And he urges the Thessalonians to use their heads when it comes to discerning the end times. So let's look at the first couple of verses of this second chapter, okay? Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. When some of the believers who had heard this misinformation that Jesus had already come back, there were far too many, as far as Paul was concerned, who were buying into the misinformation. Rather than thinking clearly, they became emotional, they became irrational in their responses. They wanted to know where he was. Should they quit their jobs? Where could they find him? Where was he hanging out? Where is he? Paul basically says to them, in effect, not so fast. Let's check this out. You see, Paul had already taught them about the Lord's return and all about the events that must occur beforehand, before it would actually take place. Now he's saying to them, weigh what you are hearing with what you already know to be true. That's pretty important, folks. Would you agree with that? With all of the misinformation that can happen out there in our time, you and I have to go back to what we know is true. And the only way we're going to know what's true, if we've spent time here in God's Word, the source of our truth, spending time with him. And this is what Paul is telling them. Because there is a God in this world who affirms everything that is indeed true, as he is allowed to have involvement with everything in our lives as it pertains to what we think, believe, and do. Paul goes on in verses 3 through 12, talking about the man of lawlessness. Look at what he says in that third verse. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Now, obviously, the person that Paul is talking about here, who he is referencing, is the one we know as the Antichrist. That is who he's talking about. This man who will oppose everything connected to God. As you and I have set our hearts and our desires, as our resolve is to follow Christ and to remain connected to Him through all things, the enemy comes to try to disrupt that connection, because he is against everything connected to God. He is against everything that has anything to do with faith or biblical spirituality. He's at war against God. The word anti in the Bible doesn't only mean against. It also means in place of. Now, this is important because, you see, because it means that the spirit of Antichrist can be in the temple of our own bodies. Now, by that, I am not talking about demons or anything like that. By that, I am saying the spirit of Antichrist can show up within us with regards to our attitudes and our mindset that basically says, I can do this. I can handle it. I don't need Christ in this area. I don't need to pray about that. I can do it. That is an attitude, that is a mindset that is connected, that is at war against that connection that Christ wants to have with us, because there is a God in this world who wants to be involved with everything in your life, your choices, the decisions, the attitudes, and mindsets. Oh, none of us are antichrist in the sense that we're against the Lord, not a one of us. We are, however, vulnerable to that subtle thinking that takes the place of Christ, whereby we make our own decisions and call our own shots as if he didn't even exist. Come on, church. So as we call to mind that there is a God in this world who is sovereign over all, let's also remember to not forget the way the story truly ends for us. Regardless of what's going on in our lives, and this is my way of talking about ups and downs and trials and victories, and through the course of a week, a month, a year, we've got to hang on to the truth in terms of never, ever letting go of how our story ends, of what the story looks like. Look at verse 8 with me. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow. And I love this language, you guys. Who the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth. Hallelujah. And destroy by the splendor of his coming. Isn't that good? I want to read that again. I just think it's so awesome. Let it just seep into your hearts. Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming the one who is against anything connected to God, which means you, followers of Jesus Christ, is going to meet his end. He will come to his finish. God is going to deal with them, take care of them once and for all. That's how the story ends. Hallelujah. I love that. What's Paul doing here? He's reminding them, therefore us, how the story ends. And that's the very thing that we have got to remember. We must keep this idea foremost in our minds, at the front of everything, at all times. The God who was, and who is to come, is the God who is in complete and total control and wants to be that kind of God in your life. In this life, there will be trouble. That's true. You will face hard times. You can be sure. You will be treated unfairly. No question about it. You may even be persecuted for your faith, but it's not where your story ends. The Bible said that in the last days, evil will reign for a season. But isn't the good word there, it's only for a season? And then the kingdom of Satan will be destroyed, as I was saying, so that God's eternal kingdom can stand forever and ever and ever. And that's how the story ends, church. Look at what Paul says in verses 14 through 17 in this second chapter. It's just wonderful. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. No matter how things look today, no matter how far behind in the count you think you are, no matter what the scoreboard says at this point in time, Dallas Cowboy fans, sorry, Kenny. Forgive me, I gotta say this. Kenny showed me a text that a friend had sent him last night after church. And it said, I forget exactly how it went, but something like the Times Square committee, you know, where the drop the ball, said, Dez Bryant has been hired to drop the ball. Marilyn will have to take that out of the recording. No matter how the scoreboard looks in your life at this particular time, don't ever forget, it's not how the story ends. Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You may say, if God is in control, why is my life so dang, I said, difficult? And I could only say to you, your life is difficult because life is difficult. Amen. And it's like that for everybody. The difference, however, is that those who are connected to God through faith in Jesus Christ are moving forward towards a victorious outcome. Hallelujah. Persecution, hardships, disappointments, setbacks are not the end of the story. Your story won't end on a low note, church. It's going to end on a high note. If I was brave enough, I'd do some high Willa Higuera kind of sound. But for your sake, I won't. It's going to end on a high note. Because the God who was and who is and is to come is in complete control. And so, Paul would say to us, hold tight to the one who is holding you. That's what verses 14 through 17 that I've just read are saying to us. Hold tight. Paul spends this last part of this chapter encouraging believers to stay connected to their lifeline. Don't try to do it on your own, because there is a God in your world, church. In other words, stay as close as you can to the Word of God. Now, you've heard me all the time, repeatedly, down through the years, encourage you and challenge you to stay connected, to make your Bibles, the Word of God, the most important thing that you have. I mentioned last night, I'll say it again tonight, without any kind of apology, far too many of us consider our smartphones more important than our Bibles. Now, I know that some of you just right now said, but my Bible is in my smartphone. You know what I'm saying. Because you're still spending more time with the social media and on your phone. Far too many people have got their faces in their phones far too much than they do God's Word. Folks, here's the truth and the bottom line. For all generation, for all time, it always comes down to God's Word. What priority does it have in your life? I was thinking driving in this morning from Grand Junction, what your response would be, and I'm not going to do this, but if I were to say, okay, I want everyone to turn your phones off and take them out your cars and come right back and just leave them there. Can you imagine the rebellion that would take place? Because you just would not want to do it. In fact, you probably wouldn't. That's how important that thing is too. I know what your reason would be and your rationalization. Oh, but I've got to have it. I might get an emergency call. I know what your excuse would be. But the bottom line, church, can we just be honest with ourselves? That thing has got far too much importance in our lives than God's Word. All right. I'll get off of that for you, okay? Let Him reveal His truth to you. Let Him show you how to live. He is our source of strength. He is our source of encouragement. Jesus is our lifeline. Is He yours? Life is difficult, as we've said. That's the truth. But it's not all the truth. It's not the whole truth. It's not the empowering truth. Here's the empowering truth. And it's truth that sets you free from discouragement, bad attitudes, wrong mindsets, wrongful living, stinking thinking. Sets us free from all of that. The empowering truth is that of that life is difficult, but it isn't the end of the story, because there is the victory that overcomes life's problems. And it's called enduring faith in Christ. The empowering truth is that weeping may endure through the night, but joy comes in the morning, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 30. And for followers of Jesus Christ, that morning translates into a morning that never, ever ends. Hallelujah. If you wanted to develop in your life and in your walk with Jesus Christ an unshakable faith for life's greatest challenges, then don't ever, ever let go of your lifeline. And again, in here, I'm not talking about you just completely walking away from God and becoming an atheist. That's not what I'm saying. But in your actions, in your behavior, in your attitudes, in your mindsets, acting as if He doesn't even exist. Because He's not the priority of your life. Don't ever let go of your lifeline. Hold tight to the one who is holding you. Stay connected in that way. In the Old Testament, there was a prophet who was struggling with holding that lifeline, a prophet of God. He wasn't letting go, and it's not like he was wavering in his faith that there is a God. He knew that there was a God and that he was in the Word. He was just struggling holding to that lifeline, and his struggle was, is this even doing any good? The prophet's name was Habakkuk. And in his time, he was looking around, and he was, as far as he was concerned, it appeared to him that it was the unrighteous, it was those who had no interest in God whatsoever who were doing well and prospering. And as he looked at those people of faith, those who believed in God and were living for him, weren't doing that well. And so he's struggling with that. And in that first chapter of his book, Habakkuk, he's complaining to God. He's sobbing to God. But then when we get to chapter 2, that first verse is pretty amazing. Listen to what it says. I will climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. And there I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. I need an answer, says Habakkuk. So I'm going to go up into my tower. That tower, church, represents that place of prayer. That tower represents that place where we get away and we seek God. And we spend time in his word, and we spend time in prayer. We spend time not only doing all the talking, but doing some listening, as Habakkuk is in that position to do. He says, I'm going to go up into my tower, and I'm going to seek my Father. Please note three components of this first verse in Habakkuk chapter 2. Here's the first I want you to notice, his determination. When he needed an answer, Habakkuk says, I will climb, and there I will wait. That's determination. That's his resolve. He didn't say, maybe I should spend some time with the Lord next week, or whenever it's convenient, or if I can break away from work, or if I can just somehow carve out some time. No, he says, I need an answer. And I am determined to get one. I will seek the Lord. I think so often in our time, we lack determination. Oh, there's an acknowledgement in our minds that we should seek the Lord. And I don't think there's even a shortage of intention that we probably will seek the Lord at some point. But we don't get answers to what we wrestle with because we lack determination. And so consequently, this leads us to buying into misinformation. And there's no shortage of that out there. We've already determined that. Misinformation that affects our attitudes, our behavior, our hearts. Second, notice Habakkuk's separation. He got away. Oh, it's in my notes, so I'm going to go ahead and say it. His phone, the radio, the television, the computer, and went up into his tower, got into that place of prayer. He got away from all the distractions that would otherwise bombard him. And I believe we don't hear the voice of God because there are so many other voices constantly ringing and distracting in our ears. If you really want to hear from the Lord, there is no alternative. There is no alternative to a quiet time, a quiet place, and a quiet heart. Amen. Finally, notice Habakkuk's anticipation. He said, I will see what the Lord will say to me. Not what might he say to me, not what I hope he will say to me, not even what I wish he would say to me. but what he will say to me. Habakkuk anticipates. He expects God to speak. And you know what? God does indeed speak. Not only did he just speak to his prophets, that he wants to speak to you. He longs to speak to you. He's just waiting for an open heart, an open ear, someone who will just stop long enough. Give him the time. He'll speak to you. Habakkuk not only heard a sermon from God, as we see in chapter 3, not only did he indeed hear from God, not only indeed did Christ answer, but he's even given a vision of God. And the result of that for Habakkuk was a reminding of the past and a revealing of the future that might be and provide for him a renewal for the present. Wow, I'm going to say that again because I'm looking at you and you're saying, what? For Habakkuk, the result, and the same will be true for us, it was a reminding of the past and a revealing of the future that he might be renewed at the present. For us, this passage is also a keen reminder that if we review what God has done for us with grateful hearts in the past and anticipate what he will do for us in the future, regardless of this, we'll have peace, everlasting peace, peace that passes all understanding for the present. Sure, we have struggles and trials, but we must remember, and please hear this, that we are a people of destiny. Are you thankful for that? We are a people of destiny. God has a purpose, and he has a plan for us. And not only that, but he's forgiven us, and he's liberated us, and he's blessed us. So there is absolutely no reason whatsoever for us ever, ever to despair. Listen to what Habakkuk says in that third chapter. That second verse says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Is that describing you this morning? Or has he just become something you're taking for granted? Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. And then he goes on in verses 17 and 18, as he finishes his book, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, and though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, listen to his statement. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will. There's that I will again, his determination. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The complainer, the sobber, the one who was wrestling with God has now become the worshiper. The sobber has become the singer, and so will you if you will learn the secret of the tower, that place of prayer, where an enduring faith can be developed, where we are reminded of how the story ends, and that there is a God in this world, and he is in complete control.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit Wellspring.